Now I'll read today's Bible passage. Today's passage is from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Once again, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." "Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. That is all. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here on the first day of this new week. Thank you for allowing us to be able to sing songs of praise to you and hear a word from you as well. Lord, we know that through your word and through the Holy Spirit as well, we're able to live each day. Lord, sometimes we are very self-centered in the way we think and act, and this leads us into ways that we should not be going, and it distracts our relationships with others and causes confusion. We ask, Lord, for your peace and that you allow us to be able to be created new in yourselves. We also ask, Lord, that through reactions to your word every day, we can grow and we can be blessed by you. Dear Lord, we ask that in this coming week that we can look up to you and look to your word and to follow you. We're about to hear a word this morning from Pastor Anjiki. We ask for your blessing upon him. And allow us to be able to hear of clearly what it is you're trying to say to us. We thank you for this opportunity, praying in your name. Good morning, everyone. We're going through the Bible, and we just read a passage this morning from Genesis. The Bible that you presently have in your hand may be the new translation from 2017 Japanese, and this is actually the most recent Japanese translation. One just prior to that in Japanese is referred to the colloquial version, and prior to that is the literal translation. Prior to that, was also another translation. There have been various translations in Japan that have been used. As the ages change, of course, there's different versions of the translations of the Bible that come forth. And why is this necessary? Well, as the times change, the meaning of words kind of changes over time. When it's a new era, sometimes words in Japanese that were used in the previous era aren't used anymore, or they have a different meaning. And so in that way, the Bible translations have been changed over time to reflect the present-day language. And this isn't just true of Japanese translations. It's true for translations of any language of the Bible. There's different new versions that come forth periodically. Words themselves change as time progresses. For example, in Japanese, there's a word called futsu, which could mean ordinary or usual. And it means like general or just wide range or so on. If you look in a dictionary, it actually just is a wide range, common thing is what's this word. However, present day young people actually use this word as an unusual way of using it. First, there's like, it's truly delicious. It's truly good. And there's, of course, some of you here today who are good at cooking. If you gave something really good to young people, if they said it was truly good, you'd kind of be like, well, was it? They'd be like, well, it wasn't bad. It was just, you know, edible. And you wouldn't think of it being told it was truly good, that it meant something. However, to young people in this generation, they're like, that's like the best way they could explain how good your cooking was. And they're like, it was really, really good. And they're just like, it was truly good. So if you hear that phrase told to you, you should be excited to receive it from a young person. And anyway, so words change over time. As we're looking and using words in our daily life, you may realize that for humans and humanity, you can wonder, when did this all start? Have you thought about when humanity started using words? For example, the theory of evolution states that at one point in time, humans evolved from monkeys, and the first humans didn't have words, and so they just used sound like ha, woo, or woof, 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 or some kind of like animal type sounds. And they use onomatopoeia in the past to communicate with each others. And then as our brains have evolved over time, the theory of evolution states that we've come up with words, and putting words together, we've allowed grammar to come to the stage. And then with grammar, it's become more complex, and that's the day that we're living in. So this is the theory of evolution's version of humanity progressing with language. However, that's not what the Bible states. The Bible states that humans started off by just speaking. So which is true? For example, if you look in Genesis, in chapter 2, verse 20, it says here, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And then it's talking about how he was responsible for giving names to all the livestock, birds in the air. He didn't send the like your ooh, ooh, ah, or something like that. He gave them specific names with words. He's like, this is you, this is you, this is you. And he was able to come up with names in a language form for them. So this is totally different what the theory of evolution teaches. In the linguistics world, they've said that in the 20th century, that there was a lot of language progress. In the 19th century, it was not the case. For example, in the 20th century, the linguists state that what is mentioned in the Bible is actually accurate. For example, looking at the history of grammar by Eugene Nida, an American linguist, he was able to find out something interesting. He looked this up, and if the theory of evolution is true, then and humans started out as monkeys, then words would have just slowly progressed over time, and the oldest words would have had the simplest form of grammar. But what Eugene was able to find out was actually the opposite, that he looked at 4,000 different languages, he found out the oldest versions of each language had the most complex version of grammar. And so actually present day grammar is the most easiest form. And this is exactly opposite of what the theory of evolution teaches. To have an abundance of language and words indicates that people's ways of thinking are complex as well. And when without that, then it just becomes simplified. For example, in English Bibles, there's the King James Version that's quite famous. And this was translated in 1601, so over 400 years ago. This is English. And most English people reading English versions today would have a very difficult time reading the King James Version and applying that today. It's so they find it very complex and difficult to understand. So the older English versions are actually quite difficult. And older than English is Latin. And Latin actually has even more complex a type of grammar. And older than that is the ancient Greek. That's actually an even more complex grammar structure. And even older than that is Sanskrit. And this is extremely complex in the aspect of grammar. You probably don't even want to think about it. So the oldest forms of languages actually have the most complex form of grammar. So this is opposite of what the theory of evolution teaches. In addition, as cognitive science has progressed, there's been interesting information found out too. Noam Chomsky is a Jewish linguist, and he is a professor at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, or MIT. It's a very top university. He has actually studied the concept of universal grammar and stated that humans start out with the ability to understand and comprehend grammar when they are born. It's in that kind of knowledge or abilities installed in their head. So humans are able to speak grammar, which is very much different than animals, because their brains have been input with that ability even when they're born. So, for example, a spider makes a spider web, right? So where does he get his little baby spiders together and say, when you grow up, you need to make a spider web, and this is how you do it, and this is the shape that you need to make it in? They don't do that. They're just born with that ability to be able to make a spider web of a specific kind. They just already have that ability. And how about a honeybee? They make a honeycomb, right? And if you looked at it in detail, it's a six-sided structure. It's not a three- or five-sided structure. And it's very complex and it's very strong. Who told the bees how to do this? That's the best way to do it? Was there a teacher amongst the honeybees? There wasn't. They are just known how to do it. And migratory birds, they travel several thousands of kilometers. And how is it that they know how to do that? Just who tells them? No. For example, fish go back into the river, know how to go upstream in river too. It's because they are all born with that ability to do that action. In the same way, humans are born with ability to understand and comprehend and use language. As for language and the ability to understand it, if something doesn't have the ability to do so, you can teach them as much as they want. They won't be able to do it. So evolution, the theory of evolution, is just totally wrong. This can't be correct. As for human brains around the world, it's said that there are over 6,000 languages and 6,900 to be specific, and humans have the ability to understand these regardless of how great a bird can maybe be at flying. If we are told to do so, we can't do so in the same way because we don't have that ability built into our brains. In the same way, if we tell a bird to speak as a human does, they're not going to be able to do that either. It's because humans are programmed with that information when they are born. It wasn't that there was an era when humanity wasn't able to speak at all. In addition, to have the ability to be able to progress in language, if there's somebody who doesn't have it in the prior era, then it wouldn't happen. For example, in Bangladesh a number of years ago, there was this two girls that were found to have been raised by wolves. When they're very, very young, they were taken away captured by a wolf, and they were actually grew up in this wolf family. So they had never had the opportunity to hear human words. And interestingly enough, they weren't able to understand what humans said when they were found. They were taken back into the human world from the wolf world, and finally they were able to comprehend that. So regardless of how what ability you have to be able to understand languages, if there's not somebody to speak to you, you won't be able to develop that part of your brain. So it's not what the theory of volition is teaching, that over time this just happened. It's just that our brains are structured with this ability to understand languages. So you can see in this way that the Bible is correct. There are people around the world of all different races and ethnic backgrounds. And there's some that don't use electricity or don't build houses or don't do other things. But there is not a single group of people that doesn't have a language. Every single group has a language. And God has allowed them to have not just language and words, but grammar as well. In the 18th century in England, there was a great reform. And the people came into Asia, and some people went into India as well. And from when people came into Asia for the first time from England, it wasn't just businessmen, but also linguists came as well. And an English linguist by the name of William Jones found that there was ancient languages of the East in Sanskrit. And this was made around 5 century B.C., and when he looked up information about that grammar, he was able to found that the groups of languages came from Sanskrit and also ancient Greek from the West, but actually they had a lot of common elements to them. It's not that this could have just been something that was by chance. The oldest forms of those languages they were able to find actually were very similar. The reason why is what we can see here that is told to us in the Bible. Looking at verse 1, it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech." In other words, humanity had only one language. It was common when they began. From there, it has changed. So the oldest forms would have common elements, as you can see. From the flood of Noah, Noah's family only survived, and God told them to spread and go around the world. Noah's family, in this way, of course, would have been talking and communicating. And what language would they have used? Noah language? What language do you think? It would have been the language that Adam had used, the language of Eden. And that would have been Hebrew. And if it wasn't Hebrew, then the words in the Bible wouldn't be making sense. So it says that Adam was the first language, a human, right? Why was it Adam? Well, in a Japanese Bible, it says that Adam was made out of the soil. Sorry. Japanese joke on the name of Adam. Anyway, Adam was the name of the first human. And as for woman, she was taken from his rib. And so she was called is Eve. She was called from Ishu, the male form is Isha, female form. So the first words that Adam used were actually Hebrew. In this way, you can tell that the first common language would be Hebrew. Looking at verse 2, it says, "As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there." Noah's family came to Mount Ararat, where the ark rested. And this is the border of Turkey and Iran, in the mountainous area there. Off to the east, 800 kilometers or so, is this plain area of Shinar. And this is referring to Shemeter in Mesopotamia in Greek. This is the source of humanity from that area. And there are it's an area of two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. And these rivers often would overflow, and they would create a lot of dirt going through the delta, creating these delta areas there. This area, it doesn't actually have any rocks. And so when you're trying to build something, they would have to make bricks. They would use kind of mud and they would put it into these forms and let it dry in the sun. So this would make sun-dried bricks, kind of like in a rock form. And of course, that alone would be weak, so they would actually bake them, bake it in heat. And then it would allow them to become quite hard. And this is what they would use for architecture. Then it's talking here about how they would put them together using a form of like asphalt. And at that time, in that area, they would have been able to get a lot of that type of material and paste it on. In this way, they were able to do architecture. In verse 4, it says, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build us ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered all over the face of the earth.'" So they are making this city and trying to make this huge tower there. And this massive project was led by somebody who's already mentioned in chapter 10, Nimrod. Nimrod, it said, was a warrior, and he was the dictator. He was the first dictator of humanity. In chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The first centers of his kingdom were in Babylon, Erech, Akkad, Elkanah, and Shinar." So Nimrod was in charge of this plant, this city building, along with a tower as well. The purpose of the tower building was actually to reach, here it says, to the heavens and to make a name so that people could make a name for themselves. And this word here, heaven, is not singular, but rather plural. You'd wonder, well, are there several heavens? Actually, ancient Jews saw heaven as a three-layer structure. The first layer of heaven would have been the atmosphere, where like birds fly. The second layer of heaven was like space, where the heavenly bodies are, the sun and stars and so on. The third layer of heaven is like the area of heaven where God is, they thought. So they're saying the humans would go up to the third level of heaven, up to God. In other words, they were wanting to get up to God and just reach a level of that authority. So the tower was planning to go all the way through the first, second, and into the third area of heaven. They wanted to just get into God's areas and just get rid of God. They wanted to become God, and they wanted to, in this way, to make a name for themselves, to create a world in this place where God didn't exist. So this is truly an act of rebellion against God. The reason for this, it says, is that otherwise they would be scattered all over the face of the earth. After the flood of Noah, God told Noah and his family to once again spread and to go around the world. They were supposed to do this. However, according to Nimrod, they weren't supposed to do that, and they were going to do otherwise and create a city and create this tower and get all together and rebel against God. In the Mesopotamian area, a tower in the first century, it was something that could easily be found. And they would make a square foundation for it and then a smaller one and make this like pyramid type structure to create towers. The Tower of Babel was likely made in the same type of way. On the tip top of it, there would have been like an observatory area. And they would have put idols for worship, or like the sun god or moon god or some other kind of objects on top. The Tower of Babel that Nimrod was going to make was likely going to be a place, something where he would have had himself had a statue or something on the top. And it's actually found that many people worshipped him. And in the background of this, of course, it would have been Satan at work. In the first century, in Jewish history, there was a person by the name of Flavius Josephus. He was a historian, and in his commentary, he states that the reason why the Tower of Babel would have been built was that the people who still had memory of Noah's flood would have remembered that possibly God was going to flood the world again, and they didn't want to, you know, sink in the water. So that's why they thought if they had a tall tower, they'd be able to escape another flood. And that's Joseph's theory on why they made the Tower of Babel. In other words, these people wanted to be like God. In the Garden of Eden, why is it that Adam in the first, to start with, was taking the fruit? It's because the devil told him that if you take the fruit, you'll become like God. And so that was Adam's motive to try it. The Tower of Babel is something quite similar in that people wanted to be like God. They're like, we don't need God. We're going to be God ourselves. So it's the same type of motive. So how did God respond to these people's pride? He didn't just sit there and watch things go by. He intervened. What exactly did he do? Well, looking at verse 5, it says, but the Lord came down to see the city, the tower, and the people were building. This is kind of humorous, at the same time sarcastic, because humans are trying to make this tall structure, and they're like, well, we got up to God. And at that moment, God, where is God? Well, he's like looking down on them. And people are thinking they got up to God, and God's just like, there's no way you can get up here. It's just looking, he's like God looking it down at tiny garbage if he's looking from the earth. If you go to Kansai area of Japan by Shinkansen or airplane, for example, if you do go by Shinkansen around Shizuoka area, you can see Mount Fuji clearly from the screens or from the windows. And people say, oh, you know, from the right side of the window now, you're welcome to look at Mount Fuji. And a lot of people do that as they're on the train. And it is quite immense. If you go via airplane, you can look down at Mount Fuji as well. And people look down from the airplane, but they're like, well, which one is it? It just looks really small. And they're like, oh, I couldn't see it. When you're on a Shinkansen, there's nobody who's wondering, well, where is Mount Fuji? I mean, it's clearly right there. It would have been kind of similar with the Tower of Babel, because from a human's perspective, it would have looked massive. But from God's perspective, it would have been just looked down at garbage on the earth. It's like, well, that's just nothing. I'll just go down and see. So it's very sarcastic a remark here by God. Verse 6, the Lord said, so what is it he did? If as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. In other words, if God realized if he just let man have his way, then they would go to a place that they would not be able to, they would be stuck in the situation, having to flood the world would come again. So God intervened at this time. How is it that he intervened? He knew that they were high up in the elevation. If you're in an airplane and takes off, it can go a long distance and get information, but it can't go an unlimited amount because it has to have its amount of fuel calculated in order to be able to return. So if it goes too far, then it would not have the ability to return to where it came. So planes in this way go the distance that they're able to. And God realized that if humans could go to a certain extent, and after that, it's just going to be judgment. So God didn't want to judge people in the same way again. So he intervened just prior to that level, saying he would go down to the city and tower. And it says, let us go down. So this is actually not singular, but plural. Once again, in English, it says, let us go down. And so who's this us? Well, it's the Trinity God, of course. In Genesis chapter 1, it talks about how God created man and how man was made in our image. and this is the same word usage here, and how it says, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not be able to understand each other. So God's form of judgment at this time wasn't to step all over the city they were building and just like Godzilla, or to just break the tower in half or something. Instead, he just confused the languages of the people so they were unable to communicate with each other. He caused confusion. There was a day, obviously, when people would have gone to work to create this tower and they would have all of a sudden not been able to communicate. They would have been speaking all kinds of different languages. Here's like, konnichiwa, here is ni hao, here is hello, annyeonghaseyo, bonjour, saramachang, shinchao, maha, namaste, dumbo, aloha, shalom, guten tag, hola, hola, moni. They wouldn't have been able to communicate. And they would naturally find groups of people that spoke the same languages and then spread out with those people that they could communicate with. In chapter 10, it says that there were 70 languages. And in Shinar, they would have spread out in this way. In other words, just as God had asked them to and intended, they did spread around the world, and it came to pass as to plan. And here it says, this is referring to the place as Babel, because that means confusion. If a world that is not as God intends, a world that's not as God intends, is that of confusion. Around the world today, it's said there are 6,900 languages at present. And according to linguists, they say that human languages actually came just from one central language. And one of these linguists actually stated that in the Mesopotamian area, when they did a survey there, they were able to find out that in history that there was a clay branch that had a story, and it was written by a common language at that time. So in history of linguistics history, you can see that their research reflects exactly what the Bible teaches. If you have a world that doesn't value what should be valued in first priority, it's going to be a world of confusion. I recently saw something interesting on YouTube. There's a dog trainer that has different postings. And according to the pet boom that's going on, he was able to find one example of this dog that has more control over the house than the people do, his owners. And it's this huge dog. And this dog's favorite place to be is on this like expensive French sofa. And he just puts his, head up on there, and just that's his place. And it's like, he's not going to let anyone else have it. So if anyone in the family tries to sit there, he just growls at them, and he just growls at his, owner. And so according to the dog trainer, in that house, it's just like a robber comes in because like the whole sofa's chewed up, and there's bite marks over all the curtains and the shoji and the other things around the house. The dog trainer said that dogs originally lived in groups, and they would always be a head dog, and then like this type of hierarchy in the dog era. So there'd be like, the boss and the second in command, third in command, and so on. And so any dog who had a higher position than another would never go against them. But if it was the same level dog, they would fight with them, whereas a dog of a lower level, they wouldn't even bother to interact with. So this dog, in this example, was just thought it was the top dog. So that was why there was confusion. The human owner should have had the top authority in the house, but because that wasn't the situation, then it was a problem. So this dog trainer took that dog to his home, and then and trained him for a while, and then all of a sudden he was a totally different dog. If the owner said get off the couch, he would, you know. If not, he'd just sleep up on the sofa. But once he understood, the dog understood who was top, then he followed that. So once again, if you have something leading your life that is not to be leading your life, there's going to be confusion. This is true not of dogs alone, but for humans. If we're valuing that which shouldn't be valued as top, then there's going to be problems. Jesus even said that we are to look first to God and His kingdom, and in that way, God will provide everything for us. And God tells us, you know, we are to follow Him in this way. If God is not number one in our lives, then there's going to be a lot of problems and confusion we're going to have to be up against. Once again, we need to really focus on and just constantly check ourselves as to whether God is truly on the throne of our hearts and He really is number one in our lives. Let's once again keep this in mind to keep God and His righteousness as our first priority. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to be able to hear a word from You again today. We remember, Lord, that we are to have what should be first in our lives as first, because if it isn't, that can be cause quite confusion and pain in our lives. Allow us, Lord, to align our lives with You and to place You on the center of the throne of our hearts. Allow us to look to You and Your righteousness and to do this in this coming week and weeks to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment together in silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this coming week and forevermore. Amen.